Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be using some technology a little bit this morning, so it's a little scary, although Spencer's doing it. He knows what he's doing, I'm not. So we'll get to that in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the first six verses, but we're going to focus mainly on verses 5 and 6. My son, do not let my teaching, but let your heart, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Lord, we ask that you would bless us this morning as we look at your word, that we might grow in knowledge and truth and in righteousness before our God. Thank you for your grace and mercy extended to us through your Son, in whose name we pray today. Amen. 2 weeks ago when I taught, I focused on Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. That we should make plans, but recognize that God sovereignly directs our steps, and therefore it's best to make our plans that align with how He directs us. And in a sense, we must therefore know and be assured of His sovereign working in our lives, and trust His sovereign working in the midst of especially adversity. Now we go on to what I would say are complementary verses to those. Look at the context, and let's remind ourselves of that again, especially in these first nine chapters of Proverbs. As Matt pointed out, they are the words of a father to a son. Quite clearly, they also should be in our minds the words of God to us as His children. But it has a goal here in these first nine chapters, and that goal is to give us wisdom, provide wisdom. How to be wise in the ways of the Lord, or how to not be foolish, because folly and foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. As those in the Reformed tradition, we would say, it is to teach us to think God's thoughts after Him. That's what we do when we read the Scriptures and we bring them into our heart. When we take them in that deep sense, we are thinking His thoughts after Him. And that gives us insight as to how we are to live and act and think as Christians before God. In a sense, the lesson of these first nine chapters of Proverbs, and really in all of Scripture, but as they focus on these ideas here, is life is too big for us to handle. Isn't that a shock? We need to come to that point, that life is too big for us to handle. We can't get a grasp on it. We can't get control of it. We can't handle it all. But God and the book of Proverbs tells us how to live our lives in that kind of situation. That what is too big for us is a pittance to God. Wisdom and the advice that He gives is consistent throughout. And Proverbs opens that door for us. One other thought that you should have as you read the book of Proverbs. You need to be careful thinking of Proverbs as a book of promises. Well, if I do good, I will live a long life. Oh yeah, I'm going to claim that. Be careful thinking of it as a book of promises. Rather, the approach should be that it is a book of guidelines. In a sense, a book of law. A book of telling us how to live. A book of instruction. Not to be named and claimed, but how to direct our lives. In these six verses I read, it begins by saying that He is there to deliver the lessons to the Son, and that the primary lessons involve keeping my commandments, from your heart, so that it's not just an external obedience, but it's driven by the motive of the heart before God. Secondly, in verse 2, it blesses us not as promised, but as guide. For length of days and years of life, peace they will add to you. These things are part of the guidelines that God gives us bearing these kind of fruit for life. Verse 3, it involves character and knowledge. Keep these ideas close to you. Bind them around your neck. Live with them before you at all times. Verse 4, it brings God's favor to you if you do so. And now to focus on the verses that we really want to hit for today. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He is the fountain of all good. He has made us dependent upon Him. It is our nature to be dependent upon Him. In a sense, we are. God does not call us to be dependent upon Him. Why is that? Because we already are dependent upon Him. Therefore, what He calls us to is to recognize that dependence. To trust in Him. Why? Because you are dependent upon Him. Trust in Him. Depend upon Him. To depend upon Him with all your heart. And verse 6, to acknowledge Him. Look for His support in all things. True faith is knowing that He is the fountain from which all things come. We need to understand from the beginning that everything around you is in opposition to these verses. Everyone and everything around you is telling you to trust yourselves. To acknowledge yourselves. One of the things that I think all of you have come to realize, and you need to continue to realize, is that most of everything out there is out to rob your children. To steal from your children. To take from your children. We read today of theft. Well, guess what the world wants to do? Wants to steal your children from you. The world wants to steal your children from you. And it is doing it all around you with advertisers that target your children with messages that say to them, you won't be happy unless you get these shoes. Or go to this place for vacation. They know the purchasing power of parents. The millions are spent by parents and they target your children so your children will get what they want from you. So there are millions of things and people and advertisers out there telling our children they can't be happy any other way. Educators are out there to rob your children from you. Much of the public school system is out to steal your children from you. College professors, I know them. They're out to steal your children from you. The television. Your children may even have friends out there who want to steal them from you. And of course, much of the music industry wants to steal your children from you. Yesterday, we heard all the news about another death of another singer. You know what we ought to say of her death? Praise God. Praise God. Another wicked one bites the dust. Somebody who was out to steal your children from you died. I can't even remember her name now because I followed her a little bit. Anybody remember what her name was? She's another one of those 20 died. She had the top album of 2 years ago in the country. Do anybody, nobody remembers her name? Good. What's that? Amy Winehouse. Yeah. Passed away. She had the top album of 2008. And everybody says, I'm not surprised she died. Why? Because of her lifestyle. But in her music and in her lifestyle, she was out to steal your children. And again, do you know she died at age 27? As an act of mercy, the mercy of God, the judgment of God. And it's along the same line of Kurt Cobain, James Morrison, Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix. They all died at age 27. Okay? And there are many more. I personally believe that God says, that's enough. That's enough. And it's a form of judgment. I'm going to spare some children and take this person off the earth. In the light of Proverbs 3, it's awesome to contemplate what can become of God's children if instead of being ripped off by the world, they are taught to walk according to God's wisdom and learn how to follow His leading. This is where the future needs to lie in Proverbs. That the Lord will lead our children and teach our children, and they're teaching their children today to move ahead. To not forget our teaching. To learn the mercy and grace of God. To trust the Lord with all your heart. That they might have guidance in life. You know, so many people are like the guy who went out in the boat, who was fishing on the lake and the fog set in. But he knew where he was because he was at the mouth of a small inlet directly across from his cottage. So he decided to row across the lake to get back to the cottage. But again, because of the fog, he couldn't see where he was going. But he thought, if I go straight across to the dock, I'll get there. Well, minutes passed. Finally, an hour of rowing passed. And he stopped and looked and realized he was back at the inlet where he had started. He was so sure he knew where he was going, but after an hour he had gotten nowhere. That's how many people are in the world. If only he'd taken his compass, maybe he would have found out where he was and where he could go and would not wander aimlessly. Most people out there in our society are wandering aimlessly. They're in the fog. Our motto needs to be, acknowledge Him in all our ways. In verse 5, we find that there is trust that puts our whole life into God's hands. Simple beliefism is not enough. Oh, that doesn't mean that people often don't start with simply believing. Maybe belief is enough to get you some fire insurance. Only God knows, not us. I do know this. We are to have faith, and that faith is manifested outwardly in trust. Trust is the outward manifestation of faith. And verse 5 here tells us to trust in the Lord. Now, you may not know what faith is. Sometimes we get sort of airy-fairy in our defining of faith. Okay, what is faith? It's this nebulous idea. Or it's hard to pin down. But I do know this. You can understand the word trust when we talk about faith as trust. You all know what trust is. About a week and a half ago, I learned about trust once more because I had my life in the hands of Mike Sprang. Mike Sprang is my dentist. Okay? That's trust sitting there, especially when I had a dentist who was a butcher when I was a kid. We trust people every day. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand because I know some of you probably have it in your mattress. How many of you trust the bank with your money? You have to trust them if you put it in there. How many of you are afraid of working on your car and therefore you have to trust an auto mechanic? I personally believe that the most important person to find that's trustworthy in our society is to find a trustworthy auto mechanic. The second thing I believe that life is comfortable is if you find a lawyer you can trust. If you have those two things settled, you're halfway through life, I believe. Why? Because it involves trust. You guys know exactly what I mean when I use the word trust. How about with your spouse? You trust your spouse. I've learned to trust some doctors the last few years. Trust is a kind of basic dependence on somebody, or someone, or something. My favorite definition of faith is by my favorite Puritan writer, William Ames. He said, faith is leaning on God. You lean. When you lean on something, they hold you up. It is to make that person your crutch. It is to make them. Somebody said, oh, you have God as your crutch. You bet I do. It's the only one that will hold me. All the other crutches break. I'm going to have Spencer help me out here now as I give you an example of one of my favorite visual examples of faith. Have any of you ever heard of Charles Blondin? Charles Blondin. In 1859, Charles Blondin came from France to the United States. Prior to his arrival, he had set up an 1,100-foot rope crossing Niagara Falls. And then Blondin did this. It was 160 feet up. He then gathered thousands of people and announced that he was going to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. Over the next 2 years, Charles Blondin did it 5 times. And each time, thousands of people would come out to watch this spectacle. The year before the Civil War began. And what Blondin did each time that was unique is each time he did it differently. He started the first time with just a long stick walking across and back. But then, he did it on stilts. Then he did it with a wheelbarrow, and the stove in the wheelbarrow, and stopped halfway out, fried an egg, and sat and ate it. Ready to go? Let's go with what Let's see.
Charles Blondin. He was one of the greatest tightrope walkers in the history of the world. And one of his greatest feats was walking the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. 11,000 feet long, 160 feet above the water. This he accomplished a number of times, and always with different theatric variations. Blindfolded, in a sack, pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, carrying a man on his back, and sitting down one time midway while he made an egg, an omelet. And one day after he had pushed a wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls and come back on that tightrope, he asked the question, how many of you believe that I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push him across the tightrope? And everybody cheered and yelled and screamed, and everybody believed. And then he asked for a volunteer. And the crowd grew very, very quiet. Until one man stepped out of the crowd and got in the wheelbarrow. There's a difference between the crowd and the man in the wheelbarrow. In regards to God, where are you? In the crowd? Saying, oh, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe there's a new world coming. Or are you in the wheelbarrow? You know, it doesn't really make much difference when you're standing on shore. It makes a lot of difference halfway across the tightrope. And in our everyday experiences, in our life, in our choices, in our waking up, going through our days, and going back to bed, we can play it safe. We can stay in the boat. We can maintain our comfort zone, or we can walk on the water with Jesus. But if you want to walk on the water, You've got to get out of the boat. What do you think about? What are you connected to? What's driving you? What's motivating you? What makes you make the choices you make? Who is most important in your life? Not in your words, not out of your mouth, but out of your life.
And so he knew that Blondin was trustworthy. What an image of our God. Why do we trust him? We've all read that old poem, Footprints in the Sand. Okay, where, you know, why were there two sets of footprints? And then why was there only one? Well, those were the times when I carried you. Remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand, where God carries us? Well, this is much more vivid and visual than that. To trust somebody to carry, but that gives us a visual image of trust. Trust is going along for the ride. Who do you trust and why? John 14:1 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me," said Jesus. Trust in God in all adversity. When the crops fail, does the farmer say, "Lord, why did you do this to me?" We have to always understand that God is in control, even in our adversity. Neither Satan nor man can go any further than what God allows and permits and ultimately decrees. We need to be like Job, who understood this. When Job first undergoes his great distress, he says this, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Shall we not accept adversity? Shall we not accept difficulty from God when it comes? Yes, we shall. We shall still go along for the ride. Obediently trusting God in all circumstances, even if we don't have a clue with no understanding or knowing what he's doing. The key to living as Christians is to allow God to direct our paths. He will do so anyway. He will direct your path. Are you going to acknowledge him in directing your path? In all your ways, acknowledge him. One of the other passages that speaks so brilliantly to this concept is in Psalm 37. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land." Make that your home. "Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart." Why? Okay, God will give me the desires of my heart. But please... understand, it doesn't mean he'll give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires that are properly in line with what he is doing in your life, if you commit your ways to him, allowing him to direct your path. Do not lean upon your own understanding. God will bring to perfection his perfect will for our lives. You see, one of the things we see here in this Proverbs passage is that God is not trying to piecemeal us together. It's not piecemeal trusting God. Yeah, of course, our faith grows. But what he's asking for and looking for is a kind of complete dependence, complete trust in God. One of my favorite sermons by Jonathan Edwards is the sermon entitled, "God Glorified in Man's Dependence." We are dependent creatures. Lord, I will trust you. That's what faith is. Lord, I will trust you. Okay, Lord, I will trust you with my marriage, but not my career. Okay? It's piecemeal we often go that direction. No, I will trust God with my finances, but not my education. No, it's every area of life. My marriage, my career, my finances, my education, how I raise my children, by depending upon Him. You know, we have a problem. One of our big problems is this. We think we know better than God. We think we know better than God. Verse 7, if we go one verse further, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." You know how most of the time we go through life? It's this. Have you ever been driving on 30 or 71 and the traffic is backed up? But your perspective is the car just ahead of you. And so you think, oh, the other lane's empty. I can go out there and walk. And you start going out there and you go up and you realize, everybody's over there because they're smart enough because your lane's blocked out there. And so you think, I'll just cut in anyway. You ever, or you've all seen that guy go around you that does that catastrophe with you. Wait till he gets up there. Are you going to let him in then? You may be gracious enough to do so, but you are going to be fuming the whole time to do so. Say, that guy, that idiot, what's he doing up there? Or it's sort of like this. When I was in Europe, one of the nights I spent in a hotel when we were traveling, I had a room on the 13th floor. And I could look down at the streets and the traffic. And if you're in that kind of situation, sometimes you can see a situation in which you see that guy pulling around and going out the way where the road is blocked. And you stand up there in the room and you're looking down at him and you say, how stupid is that? Where is he going? You see, because his perspective is finite and yours is a big bigger than his. See, that's how it is with God. God is up there on that 13th floor looking down and saying, don't do that, Mark. I've got that road blocked. Can't you see? And I'm too busy, determined to do it my way. And he's up there saying, I'm going to make certain you do it the right way. His perspective is bigger and better than ours. We think we know better than God. We believe our vision is better than God's and our ways are better than His ways. So who would know this better than Solomon? Writing this. Solomon, who begins with all this wisdom brilliantly as king, asking God for wisdom and then building the temple. And then he thought he knew better than God and he wouldn't obey God's commands about taking on horses from Egypt and allowing foreign wives. And so what's he do? He starts bringing in horses and chariots and building his army in ways that he wasn't supposed to and bringing in hundreds of foreign wives. And he began to oppress the people. And he disobeys God's law there in Deuteronomy 17. What was Solomon doing? He was leaning on his own understanding in the same way that we often persist in leaning on our own understanding, which will end only in ruin. The alternative is, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge God? How do you acknowledge Him? Maybe on a Sunday morning, I hope it doesn't happen here, but have you ever gone to other places, been somewhere, maybe in a meeting, important people there, and you're being ignored? You're being ignored. Nobody even notices you're there. Nobody wants to acknowledge you're there. You're like an invisible guest. That's how God often is in our lives. He's there, but we fail to acknowledge Him. It's a good sense to come into a room and say, good morning, Eric. Good morning, Joe. Good morning, Money. Why is that? We all like to be acknowledged. Because being acknowledged is an important part of life. We need to acknowledge God. Sunday mornings is a time for us to come together and together acknowledge God. Lord, we acknowledge you. You are King. You are God. You are glorious. But we need to then do it in all our ways. We can almost be cavalier enough to say, okay, God, each day, what's up today, God? I'm going to acknowledge you, Lord. If we acknowledge him in all our ways, and I believe that the only way we truly acknowledge him is through the reading of Scripture as well. That's how he directs our paths as we acknowledge him. It says here that if we lean in him, trust him, he will make your path straight. In verse 6. He will make your path straight. He will give you the proper direction. It's a promise in this sense that we need to trust that we will eventually reach the destination that he has in mind for us. It is related once again to entering by the narrow gate, because the gate is wide that leads to destruction. So this morning, I want to remind you on three words to carry with you. Trust, lean, acknowledge. That's what this passage is about. Trust God. Lean on God. Acknowledge God in all your life. And then, don't hold anything back, but jump wholeheartedly into the wheelbarrow. And let him take you for the ride of your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we trust you. We trust you with our whole heart. Not just part, not just segment, but we want to give it our whole heart to you. We want to lean on you because we can't stand any other way. And Lord Jesus, this morning we acknowledge you as King, as Lord, as Master, as Savior. And we want to acknowledge you through your word. And Lord, we believe that if we do so, you will make our roads and paths straight. And we'll be able to survive in that wheelbarrow as we cross the treacherous paths of life. There's only one straight and narrow way, Lord, and we want to follow. We want to acknowledge our dependence on you, dear Jesus. In your holy, blessed, gracious name we pray. Amen.